Part 6 of Mark. Mark chapter 2. Tax collectors were hated, mainly because they were on the take. They cooked the books. But Jewish tax collectors were hated all the more, because they worked for the occupying regime, the Romans. They were disloyal, traitors even. And Levi was such in the eyes of his fellow Jews. He obeyed the Romans. He worked under Herod Antipas. They pulled the strings. He moved. That is until King Jesus called him. So as a starter to this passage, I want to say that following Jesus means a clean, and we need to be reminded of this, a clean, permanent break with the old lifestyle. Verse 14, it says, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. He didn't ask him, he told him. I like that. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And we have a bigger picture in Luke 5:28. And Levi got up, left everything behind, and followed him. Thing with the Pharisees is, it appears that they wanted to keep some of their current old life, but mix bits of new life in. Some old ways of doing things and some new ways of Jesus. A kind of pick-and-mix religion. And Jesus is really saying, on the back of Levi getting up and leaving everything behind of his old lifestyle, he's saying to them too, in verse 21, the old life and the new will not mix. They don't mix. You can't do it. Verse 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. The trouble is, these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, refused to move with Jesus. They held on to a dead religious tradition when they could have laid hold of living spiritual truth. So instead they settled for the shadows still, when the reality that the shadows pointed to had now arrived. If you mix the old life and the new together, neither survives. Both skins are ruined. It doesn't work. It ends in disaster. You do that and you settle for the shadows that point towards Jesus instead of bathing in the sunlight of the real thing. And worse, you don't get to enjoy either. Modern Christianity is often lived with one foot in new life in Jesus and one foot in the old life in the world. In my lifetime, which is only 50 years nearly, there has never been so much compromise among Christians as there is today, and so much justification for it. Only 20 years ago, it was understood that when you became a Christian, all the old sinful habits, all those lifestyles had to go. They had to go right there at the cross. There is no compromise in a cross. It kills. But what's the real reason for doing that? Because you're suddenly presented with a much better alternative. Following Christ actually brings lasting pleasure, true peace, not false peace, and freedom from guilt. It wasn't just when you came to Christ, a don't do this or do that, which is what you thought at the time, how negative. But instead, it was a do this instead. This is better. This is great. Levi got up, he left everything, don't do that, and he followed Jesus, do that. You leave a vacuum, you always go back to the bad things. You follow somebody else, and you embrace the new life. But the Pharisees tried to mix the old with the new on their terms too. Increasingly, some Christians, I can't believe it sometimes. I look in my own heart first, I can see the dichotomy there. But increasingly, some Christians think that they can have their cake and eat it. They still consider the current lifestyles of this old world to be their friend. This is how often it goes, not with everyone, but this is how it goes. If I got drunk before, I can get drunk now. If I could choose whoever I wanted as a partner before, I'm still free to do that now. If I gossiped before, it's okay to do it now. If my language was filthy before, it can be filthy now. If I led my way out of a tight spot, led my way, lied my way. I can't see my notes. Can we have either a light on here or the back? Thanks. That one? Is that one? That's fine. No, that's blinding. That one. Okay, that'll do. Yeah. Oh, Phil's got the answer. Oh, it's that one. Sorry, Ali. Oh, never mind. Those will do there. Oh, everything except that one. Never mind. Let's start again. And if I, we're talking about the old and the new, if I lied my way out of a tight spot, and if I fiddled my expenses before, then I can still do that now. If I bore grudges and refused to truly forgive one another, cut people off that upset me then, I can do it now. If I hung out with those who were bad for me before, I can hang out with them now. Yet what we forget is there's now a new world to live for. And if that's you in any shape or form, you're absolutely shortchanging yourself. Truly following Christ is much better by far, but I reckon the average Christian has never truly followed Christ. They may be Christians, but never truly followed Christ, so don't actually know how great it is. This is what C.S. Lewis says. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, and selfish ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Don't shortchange yourself. Settle for nothing less than Jesus. It's a hard path, but it's a great path. The true follower of Jesus follows Christ everywhere, into every area of his life. He allows him to be Lord in every area. There is no compromise, and where compromise is seen, he cuts it. Because he or she knows that the moment they come to Christ, everything must change. You die to your old sinful lifestyle with me at the center, and you live for the new lifestyle with Christ at the center. That's what being a Christian is, not mixing one with the other. So you can be a friend of the world and a friend of Christ. Don't work that way. And at that moment when you do that, when you truly do that and continue to do that, desires begin to change, attitudes mutate, old bad habits are broken and replaced with new good ones. A longing to please God more than others or self becomes a central thing, increasingly so as you get in sync with Jesus. A longing to be in here among fellow brothers and sisters in Christ becomes the norm. You see, it's this description of a follower of Jesus that you find time and time again in the Bible. The former description of the compromising Christian doesn't exist. And if it does, God has something to say about it. Listen to the risen Christ, Jesus himself, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, speaking to Christians at the church of Laodicea. He says this, Revelation 3, verse 15. People say, here I stand at the door and knock, and they use it as an evangelistic thing to non-Christians. This is to Christians. This is to a church. Revelation 3, 15. Christ says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, Jesus is saying this: your half-baked, compromising life sickens me. Be all you can be, or don't be anything, but be something. That's a description of following Jesus. Let me ask you this: are you truly following Jesus? If you are, you will offer no compromise with the old thinking and wrong lifestyles of this world, and you will abandon all sinful habits and lifestyles that were part of you before. There's a key change. Romans 6:19, just as you used to, in the past, offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing weakness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. See, there isn't a middle ground in the Bible. When you were slaves to sin, past tense, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time past from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, more like Christness, and the result is eternal life. If you claim to follow Jesus, you will make and continue to make a clean and permanent break with your old lifestyle. If you need help, please come and get it. Because that's the Christian that's found in the Bible. Tozer says this: the more fascinated we become with the toys of this world, the more we forget that there's another world to come. That's probably our problem. Jesus likens himself to two things in this passage: a doctor and a bridegroom. First of all, we're going to look at the divine doctor, verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Sin, as we saw last week, is compared to sickness, and forgiveness to health restored, to healing. And Jesus is the doctor of doctors, because he meets you at your point of need, he diagnoses you perfectly, never with a mistake, and he never treats the symptoms, but he provides the cure. Now, some people enjoy trying to find things that God can't do. Well, this bit is for you then. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners." The divine doctor can't heal three types of people: those who don't know about him, obviously; those who know about him but refuse to trust him. In other words, those who by now know more than enough to reach out to him and be saved, but still refuse. And those who won't admit they need him. They're kind of in spiritual denial. They're self-sufficient. Those that insist on leaning on their own goodness to be accepted by God. Those who refuse to accept the free gift of God's own goodness found in Jesus. Now, that's not logical, is it? Why try to bust a gut to earn something that you never can actually earn when it's offered to you on a plate for free? That's like going in for a three-course meal at a very expensive restaurant and saying, "I'll give you 100 quid for that because that's how much it's worth." And they say, "No, you can have it for free." "No, I don't want it for free. I'll give you 100 quid for it. I've earned this. I want to show you the money that I've earned it with." I wonder if any of those three types of people describe you. Those who don't know about him, well, if you're here beginning to know, that's good. Those who know about him but refuse to trust him, those who won't admit that they need him. And Jesus says this strange thing, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What does he mean by that? Well, these ultra-religious would not admit that they needed the forgiveness of Jesus. They didn't think they were sinners. They called everyone else sinners, but they didn't see that they were sinners. They were brilliant at rule-keeping. Their outward obedience to God's law was incredible. Even Jesus recognized that. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. He was impressed by their outward obedience. But Jesus said that they had forgotten one essential truth. That sin actually doesn't begin outwardly in our behavior and in what we say. It begins in here, in the heart, in the mind, in the core of your being, where only you and God can see what's going on. Jesus says it himself. He says this, Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, because they'll say, oh, I don't murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother, which begins inside, will be subject to judgment. You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Might not take it any further. So Jesus, in conclusion, says, woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites, because you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. What Jesus is describing there is the reality of anyone who hasn't yet come to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing, but relying on outward obedience. I wonder if that's you. Are you a religious person? Is that you? Beautiful on the outside, unforgiven on the inside. Because some religious people, they look great on the outside. And others think they're doing great. But underneath, they're not forgiven. Why? Because they will not see themselves as sinners. That's the person Jesus can do nothing for. Sin begins in the heart. You might be the most upright, fair, caring, kind, committed person in Stoke. But you know in your head that you often think things that you would never admit to a living soul. And until you recognize that sin begins in here and admit that you're a sinner in need of a savior, a sin-sick patient in need of the divine doctor, Jesus can't do a thing for you. Because to be healed, you must see yourself as a sinner. Never mind her down the road, him down the road. You need to book an urgent appointment with the doctor this morning and come to him for cleansing and admit you're wrong. And you need to do it today if God is telling you. And then we have the bridegroom. This is a great message from the bridegroom. Jesus came to bring gladness, not sadness. He came to bring gladness, not sadness. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. See, Jesus is actually saying this, and this is quite amazing, but it's great. He's saying, life is not designed to be a funeral. God wants life to be a wedding feast, a celebration. Even in this fallen world, a wedding feast, a celebration. He's saying, I'm the bridegroom, and these people who are with me are my wedding guests. Aren't wedding guests supposed to have a good time? You're the miserable ones. I'm having a great time and so is everyone around me. Why? Because I'm with them. And so many think that becoming a Christian is boring and it's restricting and it's joyless and God's some kind of killjoy. He's some kind of strict, austere dad who loves to slap his children down at the slightest mistake and say, told you so, told you not to do that, you're out of order, crack. That might be your experience as a child, I don't know, I hope not, but it might be. That is definitely not the Heavenly Father. I'll tell you who that is. That's the religious Pharisees. Because the Heavenly Father, Jesus says, loves to give good gifts to his children. These Pharisees burden people down with their extra stupid legalistic rules. So many expectations that everybody lost all joy in serving God. They dreaded the Sabbath. They were condemned and judged at every turn for putting a foot wrong. Yet God never ever made those rules. They did. That's the difference when Jesus comes into your life. It's a celebration. You not only get a new life, you're free not to be a slave. Not to be a slave to him in here, self. Or a slave to others. You're free not to be a person pleaser anymore as long as you're a God pleaser. You're free to be who you were originally designed to be. People out there say you must reach your full potential, self-actualization. Nonsense. Apart from in Jesus. That's how you reach your full potential, in Jesus, never outside of your Creator. You're now free to let God be big in your mind and people small. You're now joined to your best friend. You go everywhere with him and he goes everywhere with you. You're in sync with your Creator. You're free from the power of this world that actually promises you everything but delivers absolutely nothing long term. What can you take with you at the end of your life? Nothing. How long will the novelty of something new last? 2 months, 3 months, a week? Depends what it is. You're free from the power of the devil. You're free from your own self-centeredness, which actually limits all you can be from the Lord, for the Lord. Sometimes us are our own worst enemies. It's us that gets in the way of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. But the fact the bridegroom is saying here is that God is actually to be enjoyed forever. See, the psalmist in 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides you." You see, when you're truly following Jesus and receiving everything he has to give you, that's actually how it is. That's an incredible statement. Don't you ever go through those times, a bit like the psalmist, and you look at this world and you think, I'm just sick of this. I don't want this anymore. It's rubbish. It's filthy. It's contaminated. That idiot that gunned all those people down in the theater, Syria, everything else. I'm sick of such and such. I'm sick of that person, but I'm especially sick of me. I'm sick of sinful me. I'm tired of being sinful me. When can I escape from me? And that drives you to be like the psalmist and say, all I want is you, Lord. All I desire is you and the things of you. See, if you get to that place and you stay there, it's a miserable old life. If you get to that place and you realize all in Christ, it's a wonderful life. The psalmist also says this, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Why does anybody want to be anywhere else? I don't get it. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's so much better with him if you're fully sold out. If you're not, you don't enjoy either. What about verse 20 though? Jesus says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. But Jesus there is talking specifically to his disciples about his coming death. Then the disciples will be sad. There will be a time for mourning. There will be a time for fasting and going without. It will be the worst thing that's ever happened in their experience for those 3 days. But that's then, and this is now, says Jesus. At the moment, right here, the bridegroom is here. Don't miss out on being with me, says Jesus, even then, before the cross. But you and I are vastly privileged because now we look back at Jesus' death as a past event. He's never going to be taken away from us. He was taken away from the disciples so that he will never be taken away from us. Because the bridegroom is always here. So therefore we must always rejoice. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I was forsaken on that cross so that now you'll never be forsaken. So for you, there's gladness, not sadness. So let me challenge you this morning that by the way you live your life, some of you are missing out on all that God has for you now. It doesn't all happen in heaven. He's beginning to bless us now. And spiritual riches are of far, far more value than anything this world can have to offer. And they begin now, but they last beyond the grave. They last for all eternity. I wonder, do you really want that? There'll be some here that don't. There'll be some here that have turned off a bit because there's too much to lose in me being all sold out for Jesus. That means I'd have to change my Sundays a bit. That means I'll have to change the way I do this, the way I do that. That means that in order to enter into this joy, well, it's not really worth it. Well, you're a fool. But there'll be some here that are gripped by the idea of moving on with Jesus and want it with all their heart, but they know that there's things in the way. And they're prepared to knock them out and kill them and get them out the way. Because my Bible says that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. That means the more you walk in sync with Jesus, the richer you become in your soul. And the more you know him, the more you want to know him, so you never get bored of him. And when you go deeper, you see incredible things and experience a taste of heaven on earth that makes you just want to go deeper and deeper still. Because the deep things that God's put in here cry out to the deep of the Creator. And when that connection happens and continues to connect, there is no alternative. You don't want anything in the world. You don't desire it. Everything in the world is undesirable. Only Jesus is really what matters. That's the zone you and I need to get into. That's the zone that every day we need to aspire to. Because then we'll be truly happy in Jesus, and never if we're not. Peter McNabb and me, I was a young Christian, 26, something like that, 27, at UBM, at St. Ives. I always went to St. Ives because there was a house there. I didn't want to go on church floors. It was uncomfortable. So, and Peter and I, we were out on a rock and we'd been evangelisticising all day, all night. And we went off to this rock away from everybody and we just felt that we both needed to really pray to the Lord. There was rubbish in our own hearts and we just started. And started with confession. It started with praise about, because the sun was coming down on the sea and it was great. And then it started with confession, as it often does, and it just moved in. And in the end, it moved into a heartfelt, it was a great experience, a heartfelt crying out to God for him not only to save the people that were down here, but to take us away from it all, to take us, to kill us there and then. It wasn't a suicide pact. We had increasingly, in prayer, our eyes had been opened in one of those special moments where we knew that it was better by far to be with him. And that's all we wanted. All we wanted was Jesus. And I'll tell you, the rest of the road, we were disappointed when we weren't killed. But we walked away from the rock rejoicing. For the rest of that week, we were dynamite. We were of more earthly use when we got our head in longing for heaven and seeing Jesus than we ever would have been if we hadn't had that session. Well, I was dynamite. I don't know about him. What I'm trying to say is this. Following Christ is a win-win situation. Paul has put it exactly right. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. Do you ever get that? Or are you just too settled here? I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Progress equals joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. See, you're moving forward with Jesus, your joy gets bigger. You stay the same or you go backwards, you don't know anything about what I'm talking about. Does anyone here know what Paul is talking about? Does anyone here know what Jesus is talking about in this passage? Is following Jesus and knowing Jesus a life of celebration for you? Is it a joyful thing to follow him? Is it a great thing to know him? Does it empower you every time you get up? Hard times, yes. Grief, loss, disappointment, betrayal, rejection, yes. All of that. But I would rather face them all with Christ than without him. Take anybody else away, but not him. Never him. That's what it means. Because you and I, we walk with one who never rejects us, and he never will, and he's the only person who can always and forever, at any point in time, when I've let him down in a bad, bad way, and when I've put a smile on his face, the only person who will truly, always and forever love you as you are and not as you should be, but who also loves you way too much to leave you where you are. It's you that leaves you where you are. Let me first ask you, do you know the bridegroom? If you don't know him this morning, then you can come, and you can come today, and you can come right now, and you can follow him, and you can trust him. And Christian, you know the bridegroom, but are you missing out on all that he has for you by sticking to the wrong choices, by defiantly and stubbornly holding to bad decisions? Then you're messing about in the slum when you could be by the sea. There is so much more than what sin and compromise have to offer. And it's found in putting Christ back where he should be, in the center, and increasingly walking in sync with him. Because then it gets better and better and better, even though it's bad all around you. And there is nothing like it. And please don't say it's complicated. That's a postmodern nonsense. It's always been simple. You've made it complicated. Get back in sync with him today. Go back to basics. Bring everything to his feet. Start again. You won't regret it. There are no losers in those that are fully all out for Jesus. Let's remember that when the bridegroom is here, it's a life of celebration. Let's remember that the only person the doctor can heal is the one who admits he has sin in his life. And let's come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we all know, each one of us deep down, that there are things that get between you and us and us and you. And we want to offer those up to you now in the quietness. We just want to have your power to kill them, to not continue to live by either stupid, bad or wrong decisions and choices, that have relegated you to somewhere, probably not even second place, somewhere farther down. Some of us have lost the plot a while ago, we don't realize. Others of us desire to move forward but are reluctant. Some of us desire to move forward and want to kill everything in the way of that. That's what you want. And some of us are rejoicing too in your acceptance of us as we are, but also in the fact that you love us too much to leave us as we are. So we want to move on with you. We want to celebrate you. We want to bask in the reality, not in the shadows like the Pharisees. Because the reality has come. And knowing the bridegroom means that we'd be happy above all people. For we read in your word, happy is that nation whose God is the Lord. Do something in us today, we pray. Something lasting, something milestone, something that will change the course of our lives from now until we meet you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.